It's a great song to lead and to sing before this lesson. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The theme of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul had this task of reminding these Christians at Colossae that Christ is all sufficient. Because there was a group of false teachers in Colossae that were teaching that Christ was not sufficient. In fact, many would call it the Colossian heresy. Christ is not sufficient. And this is one of those difficult things to determine exactly what they were teaching. And what many have done is see what the Apostle Paul writes and then, by implication, find out what that heresy, what that false teaching must have been. But I think it's safe to say that these false teachers were saying that there's something that you need in addition to Christ. There's some knowledge, some special knowledge that you need besides the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That Jesus was not sufficient. He was not unique. He was one among many manifestations of God. It's necessary to know and to serve other divine powers in addition to Him. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But it was something they were battling. I'm not going to try to identify every point of this false doctrine that was being taught, but I do want us to look at the descriptive terms that are used in reference to it, and then make application to today. First of all, notice the false philosophy in Colossae, how it was described in verse 8 of chapter 2. Beware, Paul writes, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, notice some things about this philosophy. Number one, he says it's entrapping. Beware, he says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Other versions state it like this, that they put more emphasis, and the force of those words means more to take you captive. Beware lest someone take you captive by their false teaching, this philosophy and empty deceit. The word was used of anyone who would carry a person off as his spoil. It was used in reference to a slave dealer carrying away the people of a conquered nation into slavery. And the word would later be used to refer to kidnapping or leading someone away forcefully. And so the Apostle Paul describes why they must beware of this philosophy, because it was entrapping. They were in danger of being kidnapped, spiritually abducted through the influence of these false teachers. A second thing was that it was dangerous. Beware, he says. He's waving a red flag. Watch out. The New English Bible states it, be on your guard concerning this teaching that was being done there. This was a dangerous moment. They were about to be carried away into this heresy, this false teaching. So they needed to be on their guard, lest they be influenced wrongly. But then Paul calls it a philosophy. And apparently it's an additional philosophy. As we stated earlier, they were saying that you needed to know more than just the gospel. You needed more than just the teachings of Christ as was revealed through the apostles and through Jesus himself. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. But keep in mind, in that day and time, there was this idea that there were spiritual beings in the universe frequently associated with the planets and the stars that control the destiny of mankind. And these false teachers were saying, we have this secret knowledge that you need to overcome these other forces at work. It was a philosophy, but Paul describes it as vain, empty, or hollow. Or as Solomon would use these terms, all is vanity, all is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, grasping after the wind. These same ideas could be used to describe this teaching that Paul was counteracting in that location. Not only was it vain, it was deceptive. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul writes to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." So Paul was telling Timothy in that location, guard that which was entrusted to you. Guard the message of Christ. And stay away from those profane and idle babblings and that which is called knowledge, but is false. It's deceitful. And some in being succumbed to those ideas, Paul says, have strayed from the faith. But here in Colossians 2, he's trying to keep them from being taken captive by this teaching, stolen away instead of straying away. But he also describes it in verse 8 as being after the tradition of men. This stands in stark contrast to being from God. No, this is not from God. This is from men. The doctrine was of human origin. It had no basis in Scripture. It was a product of the human mind. It was not the Word of God. That's why Paul in other locations would make it clear that the message that he preached was not from man. It was from God. Listen to Galatians 1, verse 11. "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." But he's saying of this doctrine that was being taught among these Christians, that's based on human tradition. That's man's words. That's not from the Word of God. And then he uses this phrase which has captured the attention of many, and much has been written on it, that this philosophy was according to the basic principles of the world. The basic principles of the world. The word that's used there literally means things which are set out in a row. It was used to refer to the elementary instruction in a subject, the ABCs of one subject or another, the very basics. But this word also referred to, and many believe this is what the Apostle Paul was addressing, the elemental spirits of the world, the spirits of the stars and the planets. And what we can think of in corresponding to this would be astrology. Horoscopes. That's the idea. Astrology is the divination of the supposed influences of the stars and planets on human affairs and terrestrial events by their positions. And again, in the first century, this was a common held belief that the stars and the planets, their positioning, had much impact on the lives of people. And so there were these false teachers who were aware of that impact of those ideas. But they were saying, we have knowledge that will help you be liberated from the control of the stars and the planets. Again, the idea that they had that secret knowledge. Did you realize that the practice of astrology as a guide for making decisions has been a problem for a long time? Let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Notice what Isaiah the prophet said to Israel. "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, no one shall save you. Apparently, Israel had put a lot of stock into what these astrologers and stargazers had said. But Isaiah's message, God's message through Isaiah, is they can't save you. Their message is false. The word astrologer in that passage means a person who literally divided the heavens to determine the future. It was particularly used by the Babylonians, who developed sophisticated methods of reading the stars to determine proper times for action. But here God, through Isaiah, says their efforts are tireless and they're profitless. You can't look at the stars and be saved by them from that judgment that was coming from God. But apparently the ancient world was dominated by this idea of the influence of these elemental spirits and the stars. Astrology, someone has said, was then the queen of the sciences. If you look back at history, you'll see that many of the Caesars who reigned as emperors in Rome were subject to this. They would take no step without consulting the stars. Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius, Vespasian, Alexander the Great believed implicitly in the influence of the stars. This was prominent. Men and women believed that their whole lives were fixed by them. If a man was born under a fortunate star, all was well. But if he was born under an unlucky star, he could not look for happiness. If any undertaking was to have a chance of success, the stars must be observed. Men were the slaves of the stars. And these false teachers would come on the scene and say, yes, you're slaves of the stars. You're subject to their location. But we have secret knowledge. If you know the right passwords and the right formula, you can escape from this fatalistic influence of the stars. It may include the message of Christ, but you need other knowledge in addition. The basic principles of the world. Again, many believe Paul may have been addressing those very ideas. But now let's bring it home to today. Some false philosophies of the world today. You see, the emergency has not passed. Christians are still in danger of being kidnapped by ideas and false philosophies that sound good but are empty and hollow. Even astrology. You know what sign you were born under? Many people do, and they faithfully read their horoscopes in the newspaper to see how to plan their day. They're looking to the stars for daily guidance. I've read that in 1981, following the attempted assassination of her husband, that Nancy Reagan turned to astrology for comfort, and that she continued to use astrology to plan her husband's schedule. She was criticized for that. But there are others that have sought out guidance from the stars, even some Christians. Notice this statement. To trust the horoscope for help in ordering your life is to demote Jesus. To not believe that He alone is sufficient to control your life. But this lesson isn't really about whether or not to consult your horoscope. It's not about astrology. In fact, I want to conclude with some false philosophies in the world. Other than astrology and horoscopes, that these aren't the only false ideas floating around that can take Christians captive and distort our thinking about Jesus. There are many, but I want to name a few. How about this one? Anything God made that feels so good can't be so bad. That's a false philosophy of the world. In contrast, consider Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses and faith's hall of fame here. How about Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Notice that this passage says sin is pleasurable, and based upon that, based upon this false philosophy in the world, if it's pleasurable, it couldn't be that bad. But Moses saw the difference. He says, yes, sin may be pleasurable, but it's passing pleasure, and it can disqualify you from the eternal reward that God wants to give you. The idea, if it feels good, do it, has and can lead a person into the depths of sin and far, far away from the will of God. It's a false philosophy. Don't be deceived by it. Here's another. One way to heaven is as good as another. It's a popular philosophy in the religious world that one way is just as good as another. But when we consult the scriptures, we find, for example, this statement of Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's rather exclusive, isn't it? The way, the truth, the life. It has been said all roads lead to Rome. But it has also been noted Rome is not our destination. Heaven is. There's not many roads. There's one way, and that is through Jesus. Here's another false philosophy of the world. Live however you want. This even has a religious tone to it. Live however you want. Grace will cover your sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2, however, states, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He goes on to talk about how we're baptized into Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. He's saying in baptism we die to sin, and if we've died to sin, shall we continue in it that grace may abound? Certainly not. In fact, Titus 2, 11 and 12 teaches us that grace teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace doesn't teach us just to live however we want because it'll continue to cover us. Grace teaches us to live right before God. Another false philosophy of the world that to me is one of the most prevalent. Happiness consists of unlimited material acquisition. Or happiness is found in things. You remember Jesus was approached by someone out of the crowd. And this one came to Jesus and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? But then he zeroed in on the problem. And he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus says it's not in things. That's not what makes life what God intended for it to be. That's not what brings true joy. But the world says happiness consists in having a lot of things. What about this one? There really is no objective basis for right and wrong, says the world. Truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is that for me. But truth is relative. It depends on the person. It depends on the situation. But Jesus says, your word is truth. And Paul would echo, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at that passage. And notice what the word of God is profitable for. It's profitable for what's right, for doctrine. It's profitable for what's wrong, for reproof. It's profitable for getting right. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for staying right, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is the objective basis for right and wrong, because the word of God is truth. But that's not what the world says. Another false philosophy is, as long as a person lives a good life, he will go to heaven. Let me state this as the truth from God's word. God wants us to be good. No doubt about it. Titus 2:14 says, be zealous of good works. He wants us to be going about doing good just as Jesus did. But there's also another truth from God's word, that good isn't good enough. Good isn't good enough to get us into heaven. If it is, then Jesus died for nothing. But again, it's only through Jesus. And only because he went to the cross on our behalf and paid the price for our sins, that we can have that opportunity to render our lives in obedience to his will and be saved from our sins. First, remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And one more. A false philosophy in the world. The Bible is nothing other than a book written by man. It's just a book among books written by man. There's so many evidences for the inspiration of the Scriptures. There's the unity of the Scriptures. How even written over a period of 1600 years by over 40 different writers in 3 different languages in different countries. There's an amazing harmony and unity throughout the Scriptures. 66 books, but one common theme. The salvation of man through Christ to the glory of God. All the Bible fits into that theme in one way or another. The unity shouts of inspiration. There's the element of prophecy in Scripture. How details were given several hundreds of years before they came to pass with such marvelous accuracy that it had to be of divine origin. People couldn't guess those type of details. There's historical and archaeological information that's been discovered. And I've heard it said in more than one context that in those fields of history and archaeology, not one thing has been unearthed that contradicts the Word of God. It's just another element that shows that indeed the Bible is the Word of God. Notwithstanding the influence of the Scriptures, how many lives have been changed for good due to the influence of the Word of God. But the world says the Bible is nothing other than a book written by man. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, some of the philosophies may be different today than they were in Paul's day. Likely, they were very similar. But you see, Paul's warning is just as needed today as it was when he wrote to those Christians in Colossae. Beware lest anyone cheat you or captivate you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. How is it that you and I can keep from being kidnapped, from being led away by these false philosophies of which the world is full. There's only one way. It has to be rooted in Jesus, to be continually built up in and strengthened in Him, as Paul says in Colossians 2, to overflow with praise and thanksgiving to Him, to learn the truth of God's Word so we can recognize the false philosophies of the world that find their origin in Satan. Let me conclude with this summary statement. Our wisdom comes from God, not the stars. It comes from the one who created the stars. And the Word of God, the Bible, is our guide through life. Don't be deceived by the philosophies of the world. Consult your map, which reveals the will of God. Follow its directions all the way to heaven. Have you consulted your map? Have you learned what you must do in order to be saved from sin? Will you not step out in trusting obedience, be baptized into Christ, become a child of His, begin and then continue to walk in His steps, using the Bible as the guidebook, as our map that will lead us to heaven? Perhaps we have been led astray. Perhaps we have strayed away, and we need to get back on track. If that be the case, if you need the prayers of the church to help you do just that, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.